door. We're going to lock the kids in the basement. That's what we're going to do.
We can make our way next door. Especially because of Mother's Day, I wanted to focus on that.
And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16.
Genesis chapter 16. And it's interesting, we talk about, you know, what's going on in our world today, and you guys watch the news. I'm sure you have heard that the leak report about Roe versus Wade may be overturned in the uprise.
And I just thought it was interesting. Today, pray for our brothers and sisters across the nation.
I haven't watched the news. I've been a little bit busy this morning. But they were talking about having protests in churches. And I thought it was how ironic on Mother's Day of all days of the protest to promote abortion. Because motherhood is just one of those special things. And I always feel I'm so unqualified because I'm not a mom. I've never been a mom. As I see what's going on in the world, I kind of scratch my head, because if you listen to what's going on, and the Bible is clear that God has created male and female. If you've been married any length of time, you find out we're different. I think it was Time Magazine back, mid-80s, an article. They declared men and women are born different. And today we just want to substitute if we just kind of our hair a certain length, if we grow certain facial hairs, if we wear certain clothes, and now all of a sudden we can change the outside. And I'm like, fundamentally, we don't understand that. The maleness and femaleness that God has created is down to the cellular level. It's who we are. And changing and dressing the outside does not change who we fundamentally are. And I think our goal needs to be to find out who I am in Christ as God has created me. And this uniqueness of motherhood. I remember when my wife was pregnant. That's the closest I got to motherhood.
And I would come home, and I was working night shift, and I would come home and crawl in the bed in the wee hours in the morning. My wife would still be sleeping or trying to. And I would come in and poke the belly. And my daughter at that time would kick back. And I would poke, and I'd get a kick. And I was like, oh. And then all of a sudden I'd get a whack. And she's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm playing with my child. And being on the outside, you know, over the course of those 9 months. And I always said that, you know, I as fathers, I think we really become dads when we hold our children. I remember in the hospital, and I remember just holding this little baby, you know. And my wife always kind of made fun of me. She goes, you know, you watch ladies and they'll hold them like this. Us guys, we hold them like this. And I think it's just because I know stuff comes out of them. So I want them a little distance. You know, a little protection. But I'll tell you, watching, you know, on the outside of watching my wife, that she was a mother from the get-go. Of suffering the sicknesses and illnesses, and her whole life changed from conception. That mothers are mothers from the get-go, and what a precious gift that is. And don't let the world and its philosophies and its wokeness dilute that at all. It is a precious gift that God has. And oftentimes I found myself being sort of jealous of that, not of the morning sickness and all the other stuff, but of that bond. And we see that, you know. I mean, you see big, burly men on the football teams, and they don't shout out, hey, Dad. It's always what? Hey, Mom. That bond is so special.
And we see this permeated all throughout Scripture.
Genesis chapter 6, we have a story of a mom. In verse 1 in chapter 16 of Genesis starts off, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And just a little bit of a background, Abraham, you know him. Initially his name was Abram, God changed his name to Abraham. Sarah, her name was initially Sarai, God changed her name later on. So that's why it's a little bit different here in the text. But God told Abraham, look, you're chosen and you're gonna have a whole generation. Your descendants will be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And by faith, Abraham packed up and took Sarah and moved off into the Willywigs, out where God was going to show him. And years and years and years went by, and there was no child, no child, no child. And Sarah is about 75 years old at this point, and being barren. You know, as a couple that has struggled with infertility, I'm convinced if a couple can get through infertility, they can get through anything. And we were told that we would probably never have children. And the Lord has blessed us with two in heaven that we look forward to seeing someday. And we have two wonderful daughters here on earth. So God's blessed us beyond what we were supposed to have. But it's so hard. And here Sarah was, received a promise of God, and where is it? Do you ever feel that way? You know, God, these are your promises, and where is it? I'm waiting, and I don't like to wait. And yet wait year after year after year after year. And Sarah, I'm sure, is looking at sort of the biological clock ticking and ticking and ticking. And here she is, 75 years old, and it says she had no children. It says she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And I can't imagine reading this and looking at this saying, this is going to work. Right? This is a Jerry Springer episode just waiting to happen. Right? But out of desperation, it tells you the desperate place that Sarah was, who desperately wanted a child, who I'm sure Abraham was kind of like, hey, you know, Sarah, what's going on? Out of desperation, she says, take my maid. Now, we see throughout Scripture that culturally this was a common thing. You know, artificial insemination and all these other forms of conceiving weren't around, so this was a social solution to the problem. But notice he says, look, take my maid. And Abraham's like, okay. And Sarai, being 75 years old, so desperately wanted to be a mom, that she was willing to go to the extent that she did to give her husband to another woman, to desperately fill that need that she had. But this morning, I'm not talking about Sarai. But I want to talk about Hagar. We have this Egyptian maid, a servant, who had no rights, who had no responsibilities, who Sarah says, hey, Abraham, why don't you take her? She has no vote, she has no say, she is just swept up in what's going on. She has no blame. What could she have done? And here she is, and her own dreams become shattered. I imagine most young ladies dream of the day they get married and they meet the guy. And I remember in school, and as young as fourth grade now, things have changed a little bit since I was in fourth grade. But, you know, all the boys were still like cooties and all of that. And the girls were, you know, planning their wedding. And I found it interesting because I found that it was kind of a common thing that all these girls had their wedding all planned out. They know what's going to happen. And all they needed was a guy to plug in. We were just a plug-in thing. You know, we were just sort of the accessory that was missing along the way. And I'm sure Hagar had her own dreams of someday meeting her Prince Charming. And yet, this was thrust upon her. To have a child with a gentleman in his 80s. I don't think that's, no offense to any guys in your 80s, but I don't think that's every young lady's dream. Genesis continues, this is, so he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Imagine the news when Hagar is like, Sarai, mistress, I'm pregnant. And this was supposed to be the joyous thing, right? This is what Sarai wanted. She wanted a child, and yet, who would, like I said, who wouldn't have seen this coming, that? And now Sarah becomes jealous. That now her husband is having a child with another woman. And though Sarah came up with the idea, she becomes treating Hagar so harshly in this. Poor Hagar. It's just a pawn in the events around her. Hagar had no power, no authority. And I think in this world today, I think so many people feel that desperation, right? We're powerless. You watch what's going on in the world and like, what can I do? What can be done? You know, most of us don't have the means to control often many aspects of our life. Hagar knows what that's like. And we struggle in this grab for power. We see this all around. Our politicians, our corporations are all desperately grabbing power and using so many different things to get to that end. You know, this is election year, and I'm fearful what's going to happen down the line as we get closer to election, as each group is trying to get power, of what's going to happen. Are we going to like lock down again? Are there going to be more rules and regulations? You know, I've become sort of leery. And we become pawns in all of this. Look what happens here. It says, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. And the Lord judged between you and me. So Sarah, in her rage, in her upsetness, in her jealousy, and all these things. So imagine as Hagar becomes pregnant, the focus is, that, look, it's not Abraham's problem, right? It's not a physical problem on Abraham. He's able to have kids, it's just not with her. So this drives home just her inability to have children. And she comes to Abraham, and she says, Abraham, this is your fault! And he's like, what? I was just doing what I was told. Notice the language here, because prior Sarah's like, hey, you know what? Take Hagar, right? And you have a child with her. And now all of a sudden, now it's become, I gave her to your embrace. And she's accusing Abraham of liking this process. And so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. So Abram's like, hey, you know, boys, if it doesn't sound like marriage, I don't know what is, right? Oh, it's not me. I didn't do it. I was just doing what I was told. Oh, she's your servant. You know what? Sarai, you deal with her. You deal with her. And Sarah's like, all right. And she took out everything on Hagar. Powerless, helpless Hagar, who now is pregnant with a child that's not her choice, is now receiving daily abuse from Sarai. want you to notice something if you read this passage out. That not once does Abraham or Sarah refer to Hagar as Hagar. She's just the servant. She's just the maid. She's just, right? They don't see her as a person at all. She's a means to an end or a reinforcement of what one doesn't have, or their ability to fulfill all those things that they want to, the thing that's in the way of their desire. She becomes all those things. She's everything but a person. And yet God calls her by name. I'll tell you, as I read this through, the narrative talks about Hagar, but not once is Sarah or Abraham call her Hagar. She's not a person to them. You know, in our life, we've become numbers and means to an end. But when was the last time that you actually felt like someone cared about you? I think of the idea of motherhood. You know, I don't think it was until we were teenagers that my mom ate a hot meal. She was always the last one to sit down and always getting something else and always preparing. And we were, and we had, four boys in the house. I mean, anything on the table, we were like piranha, just we had bread at every meal because my mom was just trying to fill us up. I'm from the West, so we called everything goulash. But we had, chop suey, we would have everything. I don't think we very rarely would have like a meat potato, but mom was always trying to stretch things out on the budget. So everything was a hot dish. And I don't know if that's just a Midwest thing or not, but everything was a hot dish and a casserole. And she always worked with what she had to provide for us what we had. And she was always the last bottom on the totem pole to make sure everyone else had. And I think a lot of mothers, I think, struggle with, do people even know who I am? I'm not the one who just cooks. I'm not the one who cleans. I'm not all these, right? There's a person in there. But God knows. Take a look here.
So Hagar runs away. She, out of desperation, has to get out of there. And just runs off into the wilderness. She doesn't have a plan. She doesn't have a means. She has nothing on her own. She's able to pack up and just get out.
Verse 7 says, now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, and by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar. He's the only one who knows who she is. God knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows your struggles. When no one else seems to care, let me guarantee you, God knows. And actually, the scene that comes to mind here, as she is in desperation, she's at her wit's end, she's run as far as she can, she doesn't know what to do. And God appears to her and says, Hagar. And I can't help but think, when we turn around, when Jesus rose from the dead, there was a woman that was weeping. It was Mary. And what does Jesus say to her? Mary. Mary. God calls your name. He knows you. Psalms puts it so beautifully. He says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you already know it. The Lord knows you. When no one seems to care, God does. God knows. and he knows your name. Isaiah 49:1 says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention. You peoples from afar, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he what? Named my name." Have you ever run into someone who didn't know your name? And they should? Now, it's funny, because being a pastor, I'm up front, people come and go. And so sometimes people will come to church and, you know, and I'll see them somewhere else. But I'm out of sorts, and I'm usually not dressed up this nice. And so, you know, I was having a conversation with us, and they're like, "Hey, you know, oh, hi." And it's amazing how you can have a whole conversation without saying someone's name. But you can tell this person was kind of dancing around because they thought they knew me but didn't know how and all this. But they're trying to be real friendly. But I'm thinking back in my mind, you have no clue who I am. None. And he knows my name. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, knows who I am. Genesis continues. It says, "And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude." God gives her a blessing. He says, "This child you're bearing, he's going to be great." And actually, go forward now, the Arab nations all come from Ishmael, her son. Psalms 103, verse 14 says, "And he knows your frame and remembers that we are dust." He knows your frame. Yeah, I have a Ford Ranger. I love my little truck. I'm in denial because it's a little truck, and I like to pretend it's a big truck. And my daughter and I, we have an ongoing joke of we'll park in like a parking lot, and there'll be like this huge, you know, 450 next to my little Ford Ranger. And I'll walk up and say, which one's my truck? I get them confused. They look the same. And she's like, "Dad, you're in denial. I'm not hauling big things. I'm not moving huge things. So my truck makes me happy. But if I were to try to dump on it the load of one of these big trucks, my poor little truck would be so sad. Why? The frame's not built for it. And as long as I do the job the frame of that truck is designed for, it's good. And the Bible says God knows your frame. He knows what you're made of. He knows what you can handle. He knows what you're going through. And God won't give you more than you can handle through his grace and through his mercy. He tells Hagar, go back. And my grace is with you. I know your frame. I know what you can endure. Because I know you. He's a God who knows. Also, God is a God who hears. Look at what happens here. It says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And she goes, "This child, you're going to have this child. And I will bless this child." Now, history has panned out. We have they are a warring nation. We look at what's going on in the Middle East, prophesied by God. But he reassures her, and he calls Ishmael by name. It's interesting. There's few times in Scripture where God prenames a child. And Ishmael is one of them. Hagar, her son, has the privilege of having her son named by God. Because God has heard of your affliction. God hears us.
Psalm says, in my distress I will call upon the Lord. And he cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. See, not God only knows, but God hears. He hears your prayers. He hears your weeping. He hears your rejoicing. God hears all those things in your life. I can't help but think, as we think about mothers, of how many mothers have spent sleepless nights praying for their child. I look back at my life, and man, I ran my mom through the ringer. I look back at my life and I look at some of the things that I said and done, and I'm ashamed that I treated her like I did. And I know she prayed for her kids, and she still does. And it's funny because I was running rebellious from the Lord, and I was involved in things of the world, and God stopped me in my tracks. The next thing I know, God called me into ministry. I don't know how it happened. And I remember talking to my mom, and I'm like, I don't know what God was doing. And she goes, I knew. I said, what do you mean? She goes, God told me that you were going to be a preacher. I was like, you didn't tell me that. She goes, you wouldn't have listened. She goes, but I knew that God called you and God was going to work this all out. She goes, I didn't know how. And she goes, I spent so many sleepless nights wondering and fearful, but I knew God had his hand on you. And I am so thankful that God heard my mom's prayers. And she still doesn't stop, because we still give her a lot to pray about. But God knows and God hears. The last point in here, I want to reassure you. The Bible says God sees. God sees. And she called the name of the Lord, and she spoke to her and said, you are the God who sees. For she said, I have also seen him who sees me. And I'm thankful that my mom was a woman of faith. I know not everyone grew up in a Christian home, and not every mom was a great example of some of these things, but I'm so thankful that my mom was. My mom did not have an easy life growing up. It's amazing, some of the things I didn't hear or didn't understand until as an adult, and I'm like, I don't know how she did it. I find the older I get, the smarter my mom becomes. Now, I got to be careful because she might watch this. And I've realized along the way that, you know what, there's mistakes and everything else. But she did the best she could with what she had. And God saw every bit of it. So many times we feel like what we do is unsung and unnoticed. Let me tell you, God sees it all. And none of it is wasted. Once again, the psalmist says this. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The Lord is watching over us, and nothing can stop his gaze. You know, as an earthly father, you know, I've been out, and, you know, I remember especially when my kids were little, and my wife would say, you know, I'd say, I'm taking the kid. They're like, okay, keep an eye on her. Oh, yeah, I got it. And me out there, and like, where'd she go? My oldest, we were at church. My wife knows this. I can say this out loud now, but at the time it wasn't. And I found out something you'd never do. So we went to church, and she was probably about 4 years old, 5 years old, and we were in the church, and she was kind of running around. And all of a sudden, she just disappeared. And so frantically, I'm going through the church, looking everywhere, couldn't find her. About a half hour goes by. I'm like, where? And we were probably... I wasn't even a half mile from home. I'm like, well, maybe she walked home, because we walked down. So maybe she walked home. So I picked up the phone. I called my wife. I said, is Brittany there? And my wife's like, no. Why? I'm like, never mind. And so I'm looking around. And finally, in one little nook of the church, she was down, crouched down, and she was giggling. I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I was hiding." I was like, "Good job. Don't ever do that to me." I was like, "I lost my kid." And I'm sure I'm not the only one who's ever lost their kid, so don't judge. But the worst part was what? I had to go home. And so I walked in like nothing happened. She goes, "What was that? What was that all about?" I was like, "Nothing." She said, "You lost her." "Well, not really." And I was like, "Oh." So the worst part is trying to live that down. So you get out, just like, don't lose the kid. Folks, God never loses us. No matter how big the crowd, no matter the chaos in this world, God always has his eye on you. No matter how alone you feel, how dark the world becomes, God sees you and he knows and he hears. And like Hagar, I pray that we come to him. We come to him because he hears our cries. And I'm convinced beyond all that God especially hears mom's prayers. I won't even get into grandmothers. I remember hearing a preacher say that if you have a grandmother praying for you, might as well just give up. Never stop praying and searching out for those in your stead. Book of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us there come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come before him." And I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what you're going through, God knows, God hears, and he sees. Come to him. Cry out to him in prayer, and he hears you. Peter says this. Says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he," what? "Cares for you." Do you believe that this morning? We live in a society that the family is so under attack. I want to encourage you to come to a God who knows, who hears, and who sees. Cry out to him. Tell him what's going on. Yell at him. Cry to him. All. He says, "Come." He goes, "I know and I understand." And let God in his grace wrap his arms around you and comfort you. As he is a God who hears the cries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is in control. Lord, we seem so often not in control. Often overwhelmed and lost. But Lord, you are above all and know all. Lord, help us to come to you in our need. Find comfort in who you are.
And restore our souls to you, Lord. We need you. And all God's people said, amen.